of Bible prophecy. And I want to mention again, I'll mention this just about every week, maybe throughout the year, and we will get it. We'll turn this thing on. Hopefully we'll stay on all right today, Jeff. Jeff is standing at attention. He's like the angel standing at attention back there. Bible prophecy. God has a focus in Bible prophecy, and I believe the most important thing about understanding prophecy is learning what God focuses on when He focuses on prophecy. God's focus on prophecy is three things, and we're going to focus on one of those three things again this morning. The redemption, man's redemption, of course, the person of Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of men. We've talked some about the kingdom of God, the nation of Israel and Abram, and the founding of that kingdom, as far as this earth is concerned, and the kingdoms of men is going to be our focus today. The kingdoms of men. God gave Daniel, or gave Nebuchadnezzar, I should say, a dream, and that dream we talked about last week and gave you something, but God summarizes all of human history into five different empires. And we're living in the fifth empire today. We have been for some time. But God's most important concern, the thing that He, in each of these empires, and we showed you that last week, and even the verse that we mentioned this morning, in verse number 30, when God gave this vision to Nebuchadnezzar, He said, His greatest concern is your heart, your relationship with Him. God's greatest concern in showing us any prophecy is that we would have a heart and a relationship and fellowship with Him. It's what He created us for, to have fellowship with Him. But we're going to look this morning at, remember, Nebuchadnezzar's statue, his dream that he had, we talked about last week. And we're going to look at the first part of that statue, the head of gold, which stands for what empire? The Babylonian Empire. Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, thou art that king of gold. That head of gold is in reference to the Babylonian Empire. Now, a lost man puts his hope in the kingdoms of men. One thing about kingdoms of men, they'll come and go. There's no hope in them. And Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing in Daniel chapter number 3. Nebuchadnezzar got this dream, and Daniel gave him the interpretation in Daniel chapter number 2. And the first thing Nebuchadnezzar did said, well, I can do better than that. God told me this is how it's going to be, but I'm going to change God's will. I'm going to change God's plan. I'm going to make a statue my own. And he made an image, but his image was made out of solid gold. He said, I'm going to be the one world empire. I'm going to bring the end of all, kind of like politicians today. I'm going to end all your sorrows if you just vote for me. I'll be that head of gold. You put me in the office, I'll straighten everything out. And I'll solve everything. And that's from the top to the bottom. Even the lowest of men think, well, if I was there, I could fix this whole mess. And we talk about things that we don't know a thing about, but we think we've got all the answers. And we talk that way about God sometimes too. God, I can tell you what that person needs. We don't even know what we need, let alone what other people need. Are you with me this morning? God says, Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to show you your heart. But we in pride think that we can do things contrary to what God says. Nebuchadnezzar thought, like most of us think, well, that would never happen to me. I would never do that. Seems like Peter said that. I'd die before I ever deny the Lord. Wasn't the end of the night before he denied the Lord three times. But we always think that we can do better than what God says. And so we're going to talk about that head of gold. Now, we're going to focus on that head of gold. And the first thing I want to see about that head of gold, of course, we're talking about the Babylonian Empire. And that Babylonian Empire, though what we're looking at here in Daniel is gone, but it's very much alive today. Very much in Bible prophecy. You've seen something. You know somebody. If I said his name, I'll show you his picture and let you tell me what his name is. Called himself the modern Nebuchadnezzar, referring to ancient Babylon. But I want you to see some things about ancient Babylon. Chapter number 7. In verse number, Daniel is given a number of visions later in the book of Daniel that redefine and shed more light on this prophecy that was first given to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 7, in verse number 1, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, that Daniel had a dream of visions upon his bed, that he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. By the way, Belshazzar is going to be the last king of Babylon. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon his feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Verse number 4 is describing, and I'm not going to have time to go into the details of the Babylonian Empire, but verse number 4 is giving a picture as God sees ancient Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. Now, I want to back up a little bit. Well, I'm going to give you the first point here. We're going to look at ancient Babylon. Ancient Babylon. The origin of civilization. Doesn't matter if you believe the religion of the Bible or the religion of evolution. Every religion points to, every history lesson points to this place as the origin of civilization. The place where everything began. Whether they were created by God, as the Bible says, or happened by luck and fate and chance, as evolution says, everything began in this part of the world that we refer to, the Tigris and the Euphrates River. It's referred to as the Fertile Crescent or Mesopotamia often. That's where civilization began. And of course, God tells us that that after the flood, Noah settled just north of there, and tells us how they dispersed around the world, and Nimrod's Tower of Babel shortly after the flood. And again, I mentioned in Sunday school, I've been enjoying reading up on history and even watching a number of videos put out by secular so-called historians today. And I find it interesting that they're often trying to discredit and disprove the Bible, but they don't even know if they just read the Bible and take it for what it says. They find out they're proving the Bible instead of disproving the Bible. But they know more than God, so they're not going to take time to do that. They mentioned the fact, in fact, one of them, Smithsonian, put out a video that I watched proving that the Tower of Babel was a literal tower. The only thing they got wrong is the time element. They got it much later in history than when it actually took place. Somebody said that they found where this place was, and they believe it's a literal place where God, where something happened that maybe, of course, they don't know what it happened because they don't want to acknowledge God, and they don't even try to acknowledge what happened, but something confused the people and sent them all over the world. God says he confused their language. Of course, they put it much later in history, but they said there's something to that story. He said, growing up, I heard that story in Sunday school, and I thought, that's a bunch of baloney. But now he's got a PhD, so he thinks he's right next to God. And he said that there's something to that story that I never thought was there. And he had evidence to show that this place really took place, but I don't want to digress there, all right? But Nimrod had this Tower of Babel. And I want you to understand that that is not only where civilization began shortly after the flood, modern civilization, but false religion started there. In fact, I mentioned this already and gave you this picture already of Semiramis and Tammuz, the widow of Nimrod and the son of Tammuz that she claims to have had miraculously long after her husband was dead, and this was the foundation of false religion. In fact, I could show you pictures, but I might offend some people if I showed pictures from all over different places in the world that have a very similar picture to this. And if you grew up in a certain so-called Christian religion, that picture might look real familiar to you because that's where it came from. The Egyptians had their version of this story. Chinese people had their story of the version of the story, and there are five or six different ancient civilizations that had this similar story of a child that was miraculously born of a virgin, depending on how they twist the story. And that's the foundation of false religion. And by the way, the devil's an imposter. That ought not to surprise us. He always gives us a false hope. But we're talking about ancient Babylon. This was long before Nebuchadnezzar's day. And if you look at some of these places, the Assyrians, the Persians, the Sumerians, and the Hittites, and even the Egyptians, these are all civilizations. These are all people groups. The Ur, the Chaldees. We often hear that down where Abraham was from. That was actually a people group. That was a smaller nation. These are all tribes, if you will, that were battling one against another. But finally, one man rose above all of them, and his name was Hammurabi. And Hammurabi was known in ancient history, and he's recognized by some people. I don't think it's exactly right, but he's recognized, even though most historians will say that this isn't necessarily true, but they still point to him as the first one that had a law for all the people written down. And it's called Hammurabi's Law. In fact, it's written in a stone. We're going to do this. There's a picture of the actual stone that still exists today. It's written in cuneiform, but I don't hardly read English, let alone cuneiform. So I couldn't tell you what it says. I got to trust somebody else that tells me what it says. But historians, until fairly recently, have said, well, that is the origin of all law. But they found other places that had similar laws in different places long before this. But he was the founder of ancient Babylon. And ancient Babylon was actually founded shortly before Abram left Ur of the Chaldees. He conquered the Larsa, the group that's not on this map, but Lagish, I guess, is the closest we come, that were in control of the Ur of the Chaldees. And Hammurabi's law was not only important to civilization, but also he's the foundation of the science of trigonometry. How many like trigonometry? I have a feeling that Abram didn't either. That's why he left Ur of the Chaldees, because that was being introduced. He's the founder of astronomy and things that took place in ancient Babylon. Now, this is long before King Nebuchadnezzar came on the scene. And this was back in Abram's day, about that time period. Now, what we call King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, actually history records him as Nebuchadnezzar II. And it's actually his grandfather, great-grandfather, that revived the Babylonian Empire after it was conquered by the Assyrians and then revived by Nebuchadnezzar became the greatest leader, the greatest king. The empire thrived more under Nebuchadnezzar than any other king in history. And this is the time of Daniel. If you remember your Bible history, the Assyrian Empire took Israel into captivity. Judah, as they've been divided in the nation of Israel and Judah, were divided in half. But the Babylonians came and they overtook Assyria. They overtook Israel and Judah. And Daniel was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Now, this is the Neo-Babylonian Empire, history calls it. Now, to us, it's a long time ago. It's hundreds of years before Christ. This is what Daniel was writing about. This is the time that Daniel lived during the captivity of the nation of Israel. And he lived at the beginning of that captivity. Now, the unique things about Babylon was, as you can see, there's a rather generic, and most people would be quite familiar, because you can still tell by the ruins how big this city was. And you can tell by historical records, much of them outside of the Bible. The Bible doesn't really tell us a whole lot about Babylon, but history tells us a lot about ancient Babylon, about Nebuchadnezzar. And it was the first city, historians say, that numbered well over 1 million people in its inhabitants. If you can imagine that. Now, of course, evolution says, well, these were Stone Age people. They didn't know anything. After all, there's no writing. You think of this. How many have an old newspaper, say, from 20, 30 years ago? How many have a copy of an old newspaper? Isabel does. Are they ones that your husband hoarded? No. What happens to that newspaper after a while? It doesn't take it long before it turns yellow. It doesn't take it long before it falls apart. And they had writing on paper back then, but that paper wasn't as good as paper today. And that didn't last. They say, well, all they did is carve things in stone. That's the only thing that's lasted. Hello? You think if archaeologists came around a couple thousand years from now in America, they're going to say, well, they must not have had paper or anything. I mean, everything's stored on disks and floppy drives or doodads or whatever they call them now. They must not have, and that stuff's not going to survive. But there's some very specific reasons why a lot of this stuff hasn't survived the test of time. This is a good example of ancient Babylon. The walls of that city, we're told chariots and horses used to race around that city. I forget, depending on whose record you go by, 2, 3, 4, 5 chariots wide would march, ride around on top of the city walls of that city. That place was massive. It was unreal how big it was. And a lot of the ruins are still there. But the temples and the buildings were astronomical, and especially when you think of this time period when it's supposed to be cavemen and all that kind of stuff. And one of the things that I'm not real sure, I haven't been able to find this out, and other people much smarter than me have not been able to figure out, Nebuchadnezzar's hanging gardens are often talked about, one of the great wonders of the ancient world. There's even some question whether or not it existed, because they've been having a hard time finding this garden. Of course, he built that for his wife. And there's proof, men, that a woman can get you to do anything, right? Not only your wife, but your daughter, too. Herod's daughter got John the Baptist's head taken off. That woman can get you to do things that you would not normally do. The hanging gardens, the spectacular sight that it was. And there's some questions around that, so I don't really know for sure how legitimate that is, depending on who you want to believe and who you want to read. The city of Babylon, again, was a spectacular sight. And this is the Neo-Babylonian Empire that we're looking at. This empire, of course, we're going to see next week, was overthrown by the Medo-Persian Empire. This was the empire that Daniel was living under. Now, after this empire, Daniel's going to tell us the remainder of the empire. God's writing them as history, but Daniel's looking at them in the future. And he's given them in such detail, and again, that detail proves the authenticity of the Word of God. And the Medo-Persian Empire overthrew this city in Daniel 5 and 6. We read about that in the Bible. The city had been neglected and decayed for centuries. Alexander the Great, the emperor of Rome, tried to resurrect it in 323 B.C., but he failed in that because he died a young man at 32 years old, I believe he was, when he died. And since that time, this city has been robbed and laying in ruins. In fact, if you were to go there today, it would look similar to this. That's about what's left of the city today. And up until about 100 years ago, this city was just kind of forgotten about. And for thousands of years, it just left there. And folks, if they needed building material, instead of going to a local lumber yard, hey, you can go down to Babylon and get all you need down there. So they would come there by the carts and haul off material, find anything that they want. It's been plundered and robbed for centuries, for a millennium, actually. It was forgotten until about 100 years ago. And that's ancient Babylon. By the way, God says it's going to have an important time, an important place in prophecy. But what about right now? What is a city right now? You say, well, that doesn't look like much. But actually, there is some very important things that took place in my lifetime, maybe before some of your lifetimes. How many of you remember, I'm going to look at the current Babylon, ancient Babylon, current Babylon. I didn't put that up there yet. You'll see that again in a little bit. This is a modern map. Do you see where Babylon would have been in Bible times on this map? What country is it now? Iraq. That is the heart of Iraq and Baghdad. Actually, ancient Babylon is about 60 miles south of Baghdad. If you can see that in the middle of the map, Baghdad is on the Tigris River, and ancient Babylon is on the Euphrates River. It still is there today. In fact, it is a very important city in my lifetime. You might remember in 2003, the Iraqi war. There's some soldiers marching through the city of ancient, what we would call ancient Babylon. It's actually the Neo-Babylonian empire. In fact, you might remember this man. What was his name? Saddam Hussein. He called himself the modern Nebuchadnezzar. He took it upon himself to rebuild the ancient city of Babylon. In fact, one of his great palaces, he had a number of palaces, was in Babylon, and there's a picture of that palace as you would see it today in ancient Babylon. He said that we're going to resurrect. This is the, and he understood the Nebuchadnezzar, not necessarily the Bible Nebuchadnezzar, but the historical Nebuchadnezzar, which is the same one. He was looking at history as the greatest king that ever lived. Even God said this is the greatest empire there ever has been. All empires since then are going to be inferior to that empire. And Saddam Hussein, or some folks like to call him Saddam Insane, lifted himself up and said, I will be the king of the greatest empire that ever was and ever shall be. And he lifted himself up in pride. And I've been told that as he rebuilt his, as he built this palace, in ancient Babylon, on each brick he had inscribed on each of those building bricks his name and Nebuchadnezzar's name on each building piece, material of that palace, and called himself the next King Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest emperor that ever lived on this earth, or the greatest empire that even God says of human empires. By the way, that's important. The greatest human empire. And certainly, Daniel said that that is a prophecy, and we look back in history and we can see there are things that are superior about this empire that that no one has ever matched. But this is present-day Babylon. But now I want to take a few minutes to look at future Babylon. Ancient Babylon, current Babylon, and future Babylon. We're talking about prophecy. And much of the prophecy in the Bible has already been fulfilled in the other nations, and Babylon has fallen just like God said, but they're not done. They're going to be an important player in the end time. In fact, they are still the head of gold. They are the superior nation of all other human empires that history has ever known, that man has ever known. Now, I want you to see some things about the future of the Babylonian Empire. First of all, as Nebuchadnezzar saw this head of gold, this superior empire, this empire that's greater than all other human empires, I want you to see, and we mentioned this last week, that Christ shall crush the empires of man. And actually, we read this verse last week. I want you to turn in Daniel chapter number 2. And this is where we kind of left last week. Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 44 and 45. After Daniel gives the interpretation of this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, with the head of gold, which was the Babylonian Empire, and inferior to them was the Persian Empire, then the Grecian Empire, then the Roman Empire, then the Western world empires that are in existence today. In verse number 44 of Daniel 2, and it says, and in the days of these kings, of all these kings, when all the times of the Gentiles is over, in the days of these kings shall God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation is therefore sure. Christ shall crush the empires of man. All the empires of man, no matter how great we think they are, and I know we're proud Americans here, amen? And we ought to be, but the kingdom of America is nothing in the hands of God. We are simply one nation under God, and we're doing our best to jump out of the hand of God. We're trying our best to get out of the shadow of God and out of His protection today. But Christ shall crush all the empires of man. And then God tells us about the future resurrection, the second coming of Christ. And Babylon, by the way, is going to be an important player. And I'll see in just a minute when we get outside of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 12. And I want you to see in Daniel chapter number 12 what God has to say about the end times. The final resurrection, the second coming of Christ. The Bible talks about two resurrections, the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. Now, the resurrection is when our physical body comes up out of the grave and meets with our spiritual body. If we're saved, is in heaven. If you're lost, your spiritual body is in hell. And one day, your physical body is going to be raised up out of the grave and going to be met with your spiritual body in hell if you're lost. That's the second resurrection. And blessed and holy are they that have a part in the first resurrection. And the resurrection of death shall have no, they will not have a part in the lake of fire, the book of Revelation says. But Daniel chapter number 12, I want you to see this in the first few verses. And it came to, in that time shall Michael stand up, and the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now thy people, he's writing to Daniel, is the nation of Israel. Your people shall be delivered. And not only the people of Israel, but everyone that's named written in the book. What's that book? The book of life. And how do you get your name written in the book of life? By trusting Christ as your Savior. Those that are saved, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That's the resurrection. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt or destruction. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. The most important thing that I can do in my life as a Christian is tell others about Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that even compares to that as far as the importance of living my life for others and living my life to share the gospel with others as a Christian. In verse number 4, but thou, O Daniel, notice this, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, I've heard a lot of messages preached, not necessarily what the Bible says, but they've taken that as a springboard, if you will, and run into a lot of different areas with that message that knowledge shall be increased until the end times. And some folks say, well, you know, we're living in the end times, so God's given me a special knowledge. No, the end times is talking about the New Testament era. The revelation is going to be continued. In fact, this is volume 1. Volume 2 that gives us more detail of what these first 4 verses of Daniel 12 are talking about. This is talking, by the way, about the Great Tribulation era. The time of Jacob's trouble. The time that the world has never seen trouble like this, as it says in verse number 1 of Daniel 12. There shall be time of trouble as never since there was a nation, even to that same time. There never has been and never will be a time like this. The book of Revelation explains that time to us. And ancient Babylon, by the way, is still a key player. And I want you to see this. And we'll go to the book of Revelation in chapter number 17 to start with. God's going to start out by judging man's religion. It's interesting that the civilization of Babylon started with a religion, with long before the ancient empire of Babylon. But Nimrod's idea to build a tower that'll reach to heaven, that we'll know the mind of God, we'll understand in that false religion that he started, and all other false religions of the world are built and based upon that religion. And I want you to see what happens to the religion made up by man, started by Nimrod, and given by many other men, and being built upon what's called Christianity in our world today. Revelation chapter number 17, and there came one of those seven angels. And we're not going into the details of Revelation right yet, but this is just the final judgment of the false religions, which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come up hither, and I will show you unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And she carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and seven horns. Now, we'll get into the description of this woman later, and some folks would probably be offended if I told you what most Bible believers have believed all through history, but today they're afraid to say it, because instead of getting convicted, people get offended in churches today. Because they know all the answers, and God's a God of peace and love, and even the devil's good in their eyes. But the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written. Notice this name. And by the way, this is the culmination of all the world's false religions. You ever hear somebody say, well, I go to such and such a church, I belong to such and such a religion, but we're all going to the same place? That's more true than they want to admit. They are all going to the same place, and this is the place that they're going. Upon her forehead was written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. Now, that's how God sees the false religions. Again, in our world today, in the Bible preachers get in trouble, and I'll probably get in trouble for this, that God sees world's religions a whole lot different than we do. God has a right to call them what they are, and He does call them what they are. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. I was amazed. It took my breath away. I couldn't believe. I was astonished. I was befuddled. Is that a word? I couldn't believe what I was seeing, because I thought that all religions are good, that there's good in all men and all religions. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. It came from the pit of hell itself, go into perdition, and they shall dwell in the earth and shall wander, whose names were not written in the book of life. In other words, if you are not born again, if you're saved, I don't care if you're Baptist, Lutheran, Charismatic, Catholic, Jehovah's Witness, Muslim, Hindu, whatever, if your name's not written in the book of life, you're lost. And you're a part of this beast, this woman, this man-made false religion from the foundation of the world. They beheld the beast that it was and is not and yet is. They saw the foundation of human religion. The origin of human religion is judged by God. And then, lastly, the judgment of man's empires. Babylon is still a part of man's empires in Revelation chapter number 1. And, of course, Revelation chapter 17 talks about the mystery, the origin of man's religion. It all started with Babylon. And man's empires all started with Babylon. Look at Revelation chapter number 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having a great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mighty and strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every hateful bird. I love that verse there. We won't get into it right now, all right? And all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. all nations, all empires of man have been inferior to this great nation of Babylon, the foundation of human civilization. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye may not be partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And by the way, that's God's message still when it comes to the false religions, the false empires of our world today. For her sins have reached unto heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. Much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Look at me. I've got all the answers. I've got it all figured out. The judgment of the empires. And therefore shall her plagues come in one day, and death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord who judgeth her. For the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Jump down to verse number 17, if you will. In 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company of the ships and the sailors, as many trade by the sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust in their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships by the sea, in reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. The judgment of man's empires, all this world will one day pass away. Notice how closely associated man's empires are with man-made religions of our world, and how closely knit they are together. Oh, I could go on for a while there, but I'm out of time. The psalmist simply says it this way, some trust in horses, or some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of our Lord. And of course, we live in America. Our government's got the answer to everything, right? They can take care of us. They can care for us. Well, that's not the way America was founded, but that's what it's become. Follow the other nations, trusting in their government. And God, our government has become our God in America today. But there is still a God in heaven that's in control. And we are still one nation. And let me say this, I know that we're Americans and we're known for our pride. We are one puny little nation in the eyes of God. We think that we're somebody. Well, it can't happen to us. And Nebuchadnezzar was far superior than us. And he was a fool for thinking that. And we think, well, that can't happen to us. You never. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Only Jesus can get you to heaven. Only Jesus will withstand the fires of that judgment. And that nation, as all nations, will be judged. And it all goes back to that ancient empire of Babylon, which is the foundation of all world kingdoms and empires. Since that time, God's going to judge the whole lot of them. We're all going to be destroyed. And the only hope is having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, knowing for sure you're saved. Well, I've got my own ideas, but you've got your own man-made religion. And your man-made religion is going to be judged of God. And you're going to be cast in a lake of fire that burns forever and ever. The book of Revelation tells us. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And again, God's purpose in prophecy is revealing the Lord Jesus Christ. The last book of the Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes and destroys the kingdoms of the earth and destroys the false religions of the world, though they make great sense to man, great sense to us. But in God, all things are foolish and that man comes up with. I'm going to ask you to